It's been awesome. And that's something that we're really hoping that we can see throughout this whole month of Missions Month. As we've been talking about what it means to be a chosen generation, we really hope that as we understand how we're chosen, that God has selected us, chosen us, hand-picked us out of all the billions of people out there. He chose us for a specific reason. Then we can then go and show His goodness, tell other people about how great and how awesome He is. And that fuels our desire for missions to reach one more person with the gospel message. And so last week we talked about proclaiming God's goodness, who He is, and His character. And today we're going to be talking about breaking. It's going to be a little bit violent kind of topic, but in a way that we're going to break strongholds and we're going to break generational patterns, things that hinder us from actually being able to be the chosen generation that we're called to be, and also then to go and share God's goodness with the world around us. So go ahead and you can turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to study chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 in the English Standard Version. So go ahead, flip to that on your phone. Also, as a reminder, we have a mobile app. You can download it on the App Store or Google Play Store. Follow along. There's sermon notes there with fill in the blank, and there will be some of the cross-references there that you can read as well. So go ahead and do that. And before we get into that passage, I wanted to ask, a show of hands, how many of you love like reading up on life hacks? Like cool, fun ways of using like normal... Okay, only the back there really, really enjoys it. But I was just like thinking about like what are some of the like most normal everyday items that we might have laying around the house or the apartment or our dorm or our office that we just use just for one purpose, but we never imagined how powerful or how differently we could be using some of these tools to make our lives easier. That's why it's called a life hack. And so I wanted to share with us some common everyday items or tools that we have in our everyday lives that can really change our lives for the better, okay? So get ready. Just say whoa to your neighbor, because I was like, whoa, when I was reading or watching these things. So let's start with the first one. This is amazing because every single time I'm like in a dark place or outdoors, I'm always like, how do I get a light? And I know my phone flashlight is a nice flashlight, but sometimes it's just too bright. So how to make a bright light is simple. You just put your phone or flashlight lamp on a bottle of water or your water bottle, and voila, you have an amazing light. I was like, that's genius. Genius. I was like, that is so cool. And another thing that many of you might know is I love fruit. Strawberries are really, really good. But how many of us, you hate the strawberry because you have to take out the little stem part, but if you just try to bite it, you waste a lot of that strawberry, and you just have, you know, anyways. There's an amazing way to fix that. You just take a straw, and then you just poke it through, and then it's gone. And you have an amazing strawberry there to eat. Some of you are going to be like, wow, I want to go buy some strawberries now. Don't raise your hand. How many of us, we have smelly shoes? There's a remedy for that. I don't know. Tea bags are so common in Hong Kong. You can put tea bags in your shoes to get away the smell. I was like, oh man, I need these. Seriously. I know from Southeastern Asian countries, even when it's winter in Hong Kong, when it's like 10 degrees outside, there's still some people, they wear flip-flops everywhere. But the problem is flip-flops, sometimes they break, right? So what do you do when it's broken? You use one of those bread, you know, the things that hold the bread thing closed, you stick it there, and voila, you're good. You're done. It's awesome. This is for the ladies. I don't know, I've never worn mascara before, so I can't relate. But apparently, I think there's sometimes when your mascara tube thing, it just gets dried out, and you can't really use it, even though there's still more stuff in. So one really quick solution for that is putting contact lens solution on your mascara to get it flowing again, so you can do that. Parents, I don't know how many of you have really young children. Maybe you have a crib that's still lying around. That's not used anymore either. You have to find a way to get rid of it, you know, hiring someone to take it out or just throwing it out. And it just feels like such a waste, right? But imagine if you could take your crib and just turn it into a desk for your children. That's pretty cool, right? I'm like, whoa, I never thought about that before. This one was really amazing. I know many of us, we love to cook, right? But, you know, while we're doing other things, especially if you're cooking by yourselves, like the water starts boiling over and then it makes a shh, you know, it's like, oh man, I messed it up. If you have a wooden ladle, all you have to do is put it on top of the pot and the bubbles won't boil over. I was like, mind blown. This is amazing. And then for all of you who are really healthy people, you only eat, how many of us only eat the egg whites, not the egg yolks, for health reasons or because we want protein? Some of us were like, I want to eat that, but it's so hard to get the egg yolk out. You can use a plastic bottle to squeeze out the egg yolk, and it comes out really easily. It's amazing. You can go on YouTube and you'll find videos of how to do that. Last thing, this was the one that I enjoyed the most, but it's probably by far the simplest one. When we're microwaving things, sometimes if you're microwaving things with colleagues, you're trying to put two things in at once, or with your family, you're like, who goes first? And you have that awkward time where you're like, both standing at the microwave, you're like, you go first, I want to go first. But actually, you can microwave both things at the same time. It's ingenious, right? All you have to do is put a cup underneath the other, and they both fit in. I was like, this is amazing. Wow, my life is forever changed. My life is forever changed. And I just realized, like, when I was thinking through these life hacks, like, wow, there's so many everyday tools or everyday things that I can use to really dramatically change my life. Like, no longer do I have to wait at the microwave for someone else to finish to be able to heat my food. And I know that, like, some of us, like, we're just like, oh, these are just, like, every single day examples, and, you know, or some of us are like, dang, I want to try these when I go home. But when we think about simple everyday things that sometimes we take for granted, we're like, oh, a straw is a straw, and we have to use that to just drink out of, but we didn't realize, oh, I can, you know, help make strawberries out of it. Or other examples, like, they're simple things. But I'm wondering how many of us, when we think about our spiritual life, we're realizing that, oh, wow, there are so many things available, tools or promises of God that we don't actually use in an effective way to help us live out the life that God has called us to live. That could change, dramatically change and alter the way that we live and we experience the Christian life. Like many of us, some of us, we might know that verse from John. It talks about how Jesus says, I've come to give life and life abundant. And we've been living our Christian life, whether it's from the point we were in our mother's womb, even though you didn't really make a decision to follow Christ then, but you're like, I've been going to church my whole life. Or some of us, we've received Christ, but maybe after a few years, after we made that declaration of, I'm going to get baptized, somewhere along the way, you're like, God, you know, I'm still struggling, or I can't get through these things, or I don't know why it's so hard. I'm not experiencing that life abundant. What's going on? And as we talk about what it means to break strongholds and generational patterns today, I want to propose to us that part of the reason is because there's so many promises and tools, actually weapons that God gives us to be able to overcome those things that we just don't take advantage of, that we just don't believe, that we don't actually see in our lives. Just like many of these things that we're like, oh, I never knew it could be used that way. And because of that, we live a subpar and we live a limited Christian life. One that's not exactly what Jesus Christ had envisioned for us. And so today we want to look into a passage that talks about how is it that we can break some of these strongholds down, these bondages, these things that hold us back from living out the abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised for us. And how can we take those promises and tools and truths that God gives us to live those things out? So that's why I want to give us the one thing. The one thing for today is Jesus gives us the power to break strongholds, to set generations free. So use it, okay? Use it. Jesus gives us the power to break strongholds and set generations free. So use it. Well, let's use it together. So we want to talk about two main points as we go through this passage today and 2 Corinthians. And the first point that Paul talks about is that we have access to a different power. We have access to a different power. And so as Paul, I just want to kind of set the stage and help us understand the context that we see this passage in. When Paul is in this passage, he's talking about we have this different power that no one else has. We're different. And why is he so adamant about talking about this different power. Well, actually, if you look just a little bit before in that passage, Paul is explaining, describing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a very rebellious, self-righteous, and proud church. And many people were very critical of Paul, saying, you're just like any other person. You're just like a normal human being. Why should we believe you? Why should we trust you? There are these other teachers that are so awesome and so good. So what makes you any different? And he sums this up in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I'll read it in the New Living Translation. It says, now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ, though I realize you think I'm timid in person and bold only when I write far away. Well, I am begging you now so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think we act from human motives. So there's this group in the Corinthian church who think that Paul just is acting from human motives, from selfish motives, just doing the things that Paul wants to do. But Paul's saying, no, no, no. There's a different power. There's a different reason for why I'm saying the things that I'm saying. And I want you to know that power. That power is different than anything that you've ever experienced before. And it's interesting because in this whole rebuke of the Corinthian church, he takes these four verses kind of like a side note, like, by the way, I have this amazing power. And these four verses that he talks about is so important for us to learn how to break strong. When I was thinking about it, I was like, it's like when my parents are rebuking me and saying, you have to study harder. And then, you know, my parents go into that tirade or that story of like, you know, when I was young and, you know, I lived in this village and I got 100%, like, this is why you have to do what you're doing. That's like Paul, you know, he's like, listen to me, because there's something you don't know that you need to know in order to understand why this power comes from God and not from myself alone. So let's look into what is this power and how do we have access to this different power. So let's read verses 3 and 4 together. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We'll stop right there. And immediately we notice Paul starts talking about these things, you know, like war and flesh and divine power. And, you know, immediately, you're like, what are those things? Why does Paul suddenly start using this kind of language, this warfare-driven language? Why does he talk about the flesh? What is the flesh? And what are these strongholds that he's referring to? I want to read the same verse 3 in the Amplified Version just to help us to see a little bit more clearly what he's talking about. It says, for though we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh using the weapons of man. So what he's talking about is when you walk in the flesh, it's a reference to just walking as just humans, mortal people, just normal, everyday, being able to logically think, make observations, just use reason, all those kind of things. And then the weapons that he's referring to, or the waging of the war, is not a normal everyday war. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war on a different level that we're used to thinking about. And so, why does Paul start this way? Why would he start his argument with for though, and then we are not? Well, Paul is saying, for though, even though I am human, even though I'm just like any one of you all, even though I think and I talk and I see and I breathe and I'm just a normal person, that doesn't define, we are not constrained to what humans or what we normally can do. That's his argument right here. It says, for though, we are not. It's like, you know, oftentimes when we think about like, someone kind of coming back at us with an argument, we're saying, even though I'm like this, but I am not X, Y, and Z. What Paul is effectively saying is he's saying, I am not defined by my appearance, by my external circumstance, by who you think I am on the surface level. There's something deeper that defines me in my identity. Because all the Corinthians saw of Paul was his timid speech in person, and then his bold letters. But he's saying there's more to that. And Paul makes this observation in the very beginning because he knows very clearly that the key to beginning to break strongholds and break those generational patterns is knowing that you are not defined by those external circumstances, appearances, or anything else other than Jesus Christ. That's the first step. And oftentimes that's the hardest step because that's the thing that hinders us the most. That's the thing that oftentimes when we think about what makes our identity, what creates our identity, those are things that are, when we meet someone, for example, if you're going to, you know, a hangout with new friends, or you're networking at a job, or you're meeting a new family at your kid's school, when you introduce yourself, what do you usually say? Hi, my name is, I'm from a location. And then you say, what do you do? Oh, I'm a banker. I'm a student. And you fill in the blank with your occupation or your vocation or your major. Well, we don't think about it, but subconsciously we identify ourselves by what we do, how much we're able to achieve, what we're able to accomplish, how much success that we're able to attain in our lives. For me, that was, I identify myself by how much success I could achieve over my dad. I don't know how many of you have ever done this, but, or maybe heard this, but I remember growing up, my dad always saying like, hey, I came from this rural village in China. And he always says like things like, you know, like if you go back to that village now, there's no roads to that village. You have to walk, you know? I'm like, okay, dad. You know, I'm like, you know, I was in school, I got 100% in everything. What are you doing? And then, you know, he made his way from that rural little village. He's like, now I'm, you know, I made it, I'm in the U.S. and I'm providing for you. He's like, now you have to, you're here. So I came from here and now I got here and now you're here. So what does that mean? You got to get here. And somewhere along the way, I mean, bless my God, my dad's heart, like he just wanted me to succeed. And so, you know, that's how he showed me love, by challenging me about his village. Like, thanks, Dad. You know, but I realized it came from the Father's heart of wanting me to do well, wanting me to have a better life than he had, because he didn't want me to go through the same struggles that he did. But where I took that, and my responsibility, and my sin, was I made that a part of my identity. I took that and I said, oh man, that means my entry-level salary, whatever my job is, I have to make more than my dad. If I don't make more than him, then I'm a failure. I'm defined by the amount of money I make in comparison to my previous or other people that I've seen. And so when I was doing job searches, I just started getting very discouraged and depressed because I had no way of making more. My dad does pretty well. I'm like, there's no way possibly I can get to that amount when I'm just, you know, what can I do? And I think that just created a lot of anxiety, that created a lot of frustration, that created a lot of discouragement, because I put my identity so deeply into this idea of like, oh, I'm defined by the success, by the amount that I make, by the salary that I have, by the future prospects of career that I'm going. And for some of us, we're not at that working age yet. For some of us, we define ourselves by our GPA. We think, okay, if I get this certain GPA, that means I get access to these internships. And if I get access to the internship, that means I can get this kind of job. And if I get this kind of job, that means I'm going to have this kind of lifestyle, and I'm going to be able to associate with these kind of friends. And that's the life that I want to live, and that defines who I am, who I want to spend time with, and the person that I am. It defines what I can buy, defines the kind of vacation and holiday trips that I can afford. And we don't realize we're setting ourselves up for failure, because when we define ourselves by those things and we don't meet up to those expectations, there's always going to be someone who gets a better GPA than you, unless you get a 4.0. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have a 4.0? I thought so, right? No one. If you do, I'm sorry. You could just be okay. doesn't define you. Some of us, we find our identity in our external appearance. We think, oh, if I look a certain way, or if I could wear certain clothes. And some of us were like, if we leave our home, our dorm, without that one specific makeup, we're like devastated. You know, like, I'm not who I am. I don't have that makeup on. My face is gone. You know, I don't have my face on right now. I'm kind of joking, but not really. And some of us, we put so much our identity in how we look, like, oh, what is that person going to think? And you know, some of us ladies, we have guy friends who are like, I don't notice any difference, right? And you're like, it's not for you, okay? It's for other people. But this is the problem, is everyone is going to have a different opinion of us. And as soon as someone has a different opinion that is not favorable to us, we get what? We get devastated. You're so devastated and wrecked because we don't look a certain way. Or some of us, we struggle with weight or eating disorders. And it's such a bondage for us because we're like, oh, if I'm eating too much or I don't look a certain way or if I'm on that scale and I don't look like the girls in the ads all over Hong Kong, then I am not pretty or I'm not valued or I'm not beautiful. Where do you get that in the Bible? It's so warped. It's not true. And God sees you as your beloved, as His beloved daughter or His beloved son. And if we allow that as our identity to take hold, then of course we're never going to be able to experience the abundance of life that God has promised for us. And there's no way, as we think about missions, there's no way we're going to be like, wow, God has this abundant life for you. When people are looking at you like saying, you're so insecure and you have nothing, you have no promises that you stand on, you worry about all these things. There's no way we can be a witness to the world if our identities are so stuck on these areas of financial success, accomplishments, appearance, or looks. What is our identity in? Galatians 2:20. Some of us, hopefully we memorize this verse. We've been on missions projects. Or this is one verse that I really feel like it will help some of us really understand what our identity in Christ is. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am not the sum of my external accomplishments, my appearance, my success, anything. But my life, I've been crucified with Christ. But it is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. He is the one who defines me. He is the one who lived a perfect life. He is the one who's going to give me all the treasures in heavens. He is the one who's going to wipe away every tear. He is the one who's going to provide for me. He is the one who calls me beautiful. He is the one who looks at me and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. We're no longer defined by the things of the world. We're defined by Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, for even though I'm a man, even though I'm a human, the way I operate is not on human terms. It is with different weapons, different power that I have. Let's continue on verse 4. And I want to read that again. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So God, or Paul, I know this is not what my identity is supposed to be, but what are these weapons? I don't really know how to claim that identity. I don't know what I can do in order to take away some of those lies that I believe about myself and now actually take it and say, this is now how I can step out and conquer those things that constantly bring me down. So what kind of weapons, what kind of power, Paul, are you talking about? And what are these strongholds? Let's look. When we read this, when he says the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, there's so much imagery and also reference to another passage that Paul writes when he writes to the church in Ephesus. And so in the book of Ephesians, I want to read a passage for us that really parallels a lot of what Paul is saying here. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12 in the NIV. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." So that does reference to God's power. There's some power, a different power that Paul is now saying we have access to. Okay? It says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Again, reference. It's not a flesh. We're not living according to the same standard of the world that everyone else puts us according to. "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." When we look at this, we realize all the things that Paul is talking about. It's not a physical war that we're fighting. It's a spiritual war. It's a war for our souls. It's a war for our minds. It's a war for our hearts that Paul is referring to. He's saying we have to win this war because this is the war and this is the battle that's going to change our lives and allow us to live the life that God has called us to live. I just wanted to go briefly through some of those pieces of the armor and the sword of the Spirit that Paul mentions. The belt of truth. What does that fight against? It fight against all the lies that we believe. It fight against all these voices telling you you're not good enough. You haven't done enough. You're not the way it's supposed to be. The breastplate of righteousness, it fights against this sense of I'm not good, because your righteousness is a qualification of how good you are, how right you are, how correct you are. The breastplate of righteousness, it fights against any feeling of worthlessness, any feeling of self-deprecation, self-harm, any thought of like, oh, I'm not worth it for anyone. I'm not valuable to anyone. No, your righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This fights against anxiety, worry, fear. Things that we're constantly, like, every single day, like, going to work and worried about this, going to class, worried about that, going through some things about our family, fearful that something's going to happen. The shield of faith. It gives us certainty in the midst of uncertainty. Life is going to be so uncertain. Where am I going to get my next job? Where am I going to live in the future? How am I going to process all these things? Where's my provision going to come from? Helmet of salvation. This fights against those thoughts of, yeah, life is meaningless. Because we have been saved for a purpose. Jesus Christ died for us to give us eternal life so that we can have an eternity with Jesus, an eternity with God. And we have purpose. We have hope for eternity. And the sword of the Spirit. He gives us the Word of God. The Word of God that gives us all these promises, that lays a foundation for the hope that we have. And when we think about all these things, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, promises that will never disappear, like how many of us we would not want these things? If we have these things, these are the weapons, these are the tools that Jesus Christ gives unto us. Say, this is the life that you could be living. A life where you are righteous, a life where you believe all the truth that there is, a life where you have peace, even though things are going on crazy around you. A life where you have certainty, you have faith, even though things are uncertain. A life where you know that you're saved. You know that there's nothing else in the world that could take your life. And even if something happens, you have an eternal life with Jesus Christ. Like, the church should look so different. Like, if we have those things, we're like untouchable. We're like, I think oftentimes in our church, we talk about like, we should have this Christian swag, you know? You should be walking around like, dang, like, I'm untouchable, you know? Like, you look at me. But many of us, we don't live that way. And we don't believe those things. But this is the thing. Paul is saying right here, you do have access to those things. He said, put it on. You have it. Jesus Christ gave you righteousness. The Bible has truth for you. Holy Spirit gives us faith. Christ's sacrifice gives us salvation. A.B. Simpson says this. He says it in a succinct way. He says, our God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying are too small. Our expectations are too limited. God is never the problem. His resources are boundless. It's whether we believe it or we take hold of it is what makes the difference. And the tragedy is that the church, we have the greatest weapons in the whole universe. But we have no power because we don't believe it. This is the greatest tragedy in the church, that we don't believe the promises that God has for us. All these weapons, all this truth. And that's what God is challenging us. That's what Paul is challenging us with. He's saying, you have access to a different power that no one else has. Open your eyes, look at it, take it, use it, reflect on it, trust in it. Now, Paul kind of leaves us in the first point saying we have access to a different power. And I want to move on to the second point saying not only do we have access to a different power, but we break generations free with a different power. So we have access. So Paul is establishing now our identity is not in the world and we have a different power. We don't use it right now. But he's saying you have this different power. But he's saying now let's use it. Let's break generational patterns. Let's break strongholds. Let's break generations free with a different power that we now have access to. Let's read on in verses 5 to 6, and let's continue on. It says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So we're tracking with Paul. So far, the context again, Paul is being criticized by certain people because they think that he's just like any other person and he has no power and he has no authority. And they're saying like all these other teachers are better than you. But Paul's saying, no, I am human, but I have a different power. And now Paul is going to say, hey, I'm going to use that power to break down these strongholds. I'm going to use this power now to break down things that are not true, lies that you're believing in your lives, in your mind. So there are two ways that Paul uses the power that he has. The first way that he uses it is that he destroys. He destroys arguments. And I think destroy is a little bit of a harsh word. Like, why do you have to destroy an argument? It's like, so like mean, you know? Like, they're just trying to like criticize you a little bit, okay? Like, calm down. Like, it depends on the type of argument that you're dealing with, right? Like, if you're dealing with a really, really lame argument, then it's easy. Like so. Okay, we're going to go through some lame examples of employees who called in sick. So this employee called in sick because he ate cat food instead of tuna and was deathly ill. Okay, really easy to destroy this argument. So you don't have to be as harsh with this person as maybe something else. What are some other arguments that are really lame? Okay, students, hopefully you don't learn from this. Okay, single adults, don't get any ideas, okay, for why you're late or calling in sick, etc. The next one is a fashion emergency. Employee couldn't decide what to wear. Hey boss, I'm sorry, I had too many clothes in my closet, so I had a hard time. My bad. What are some other lame excuses? Employee broke his arm reaching to grab a falling sandwich. I had to go to the hospital, sorry, saving the sandwich. It was really, really important. I don't know what I would say. Next one. Employee couldn't come to work because she accidentally got in a plane. MTR, I could understand, all right? Don't raise your hand. How many of us, we get on the wrong MTR and we go the opposite direction? Don't raise your hand, okay? Some of you have done that and you're like, oh, sorry, boss. I went the wrong direction. I got in the wrong bus and I ended up in China, okay? It's like, what happened? But plane, I don't know. That's like pretty lame, all right? Side note, I shouldn't share that. Next one. An employee called in sick from a bar at 5 p.m. the night before because they were at happy hour. They were, you know, in advance. All right, you know, I'm sorry, I made that decision. Next one. Employee's child stuck a mint up his nose and he had to go to the ER to remove it. This could be really serious, actually. I'm a little scared for this person. But wow, that's incredible. Last one is an employee woke up in a good mood and didn't want to ruin. If you're bold enough to use this excuse, more power to you, okay? Then I wouldn't even try to demolish that argument, okay? Just you go ahead. You just take your day off. Those arguments, it's really easy to just demolish the argument. You're like, oh, that's, you know, oh God, you know, you don't even want to deal with that argument. You're just like, just forget it. Just like, just do your own thing, right? But when it comes to an argument that is serious, that is twisted, that is warped, that really cuts into the depth of our hearts. I'm not talking about just being late for work. I'm talking about the arguments that we repeat in our minds and in our hearts over and over again that prevents us from believing in the truth that God has for us. Those are the ones that Paul is saying, I need to destroy those arguments. And he uses this violent language intentionally because it has to be totally destroyed, totally demolished, wiped away from our lives for us to experience this true freedom, to break free from these strongholds and generational patterns, patterns that we've inherited from our parents or parents' parents or generations before us. Let's see, what are these arguments that he's talking about and why are those so serious? I want to look at that word arguments and also lofty opinions in a few different translations. In the New American Standard Bible, it says speculations and every lofty thing. Speculations and every lofty thing. Speculation is something that's just said without concrete argument. Right? It's just like, oh, I'm just speculating, or I'm just thinking out loud, or just saying random things. I'm wondering how many of us, we've heard those things spoken to us before, when we're young. Maybe it was a auntie, or maybe it was an uncle, or your parents, or maybe it was a coach or a teacher who said, they were just frustrated, and they were like, well, I guess you're never going to make it. And that somehow internalized something deep inside of us, where we just really believe that now. That argument is now repeated in our minds, well, I'm just not going to make it. I wasn't ever fit out for this. My destiny is just mediocrity. Or some of us, we've heard, maybe not values based on our accomplishments, but like some of us, we've heard, and unfortunately we've heard our parents or other people say like, oh, I wish I never had you. Or you are just an accident. Or why are you here? You're just ashamed. Just go to the corner. And some of us were shocked, but those are the real things that some people have heard and experienced before. And that argument gets perpetuated in our mind. Maybe it was out of that person's anger or frustration. Maybe they meant it, maybe they didn't. But that argument still cycles in our minds over and over again, just from that speculation. The amplified version It says sophisticated arguments in every exalted and proud thing. Sophisticated. Some of the things that we believe come from really sophisticated, come from really kind of well-timed and proven things that the world believes. Like, a successful life means doing X, Y, and Z. Like, I don't know how many of you have heard, like, after you go to college, secondary school, you go to college, and you go to university. After you go to university, during university, you get an internship, and you go on exchange. After you have this wonderful exchange experience, then you get a nice job. After you get a nice job, you make enough money to buy a place. After you buy a nice place, you get enough money to buy a nice car, if you can afford one, which most people can't afford one. And then after that, then you start dating and you find someone who likes you because you have this nice flat and then you have this wonderful job and then you have a nice wonderful family. Once you have a nice wonderful family, you have kids. And then once you have kids, then your grandparents, whoever your parents are, like, we get to play with our grandkids, you know, and life goes on. And we buy into that somehow plan for my life. We somehow buy into it. We just go along with it, saying like, oh, this is just how life is. This is the normal track of society. If I don't do this, then I'm never going to be able to get there. And we buy into that. That as soon as somehow we're challenged by God, by someone that really cares for us, looks out for us, somewhere that deviates from that normal track, what do? What happens? We get devastated. Or we get rebellious and super bitter at God. God, like, I was supposed to go on this road. I was supposed to have this internship. I was supposed to be in this job by now. I was supposed to be in this career by now. I was supposed to have this family by now. But you're taking me away from that. And we start to blame God for that. How many of us have we been blaming God? Because we're not on the same exact track that everyone else in society is. Because they've argued for so long. All of our parents call us up, your cousin's doing this, your sister's doing this, your childhood friend who you grew up with was doing this. And we buy into that. The Message version translates it as warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected. Some of us, we buy into these warped philosophies. And I like the word philosophies because it means it's a way of life for you. It's a way that you think. It's a way that you exist. And we've been doing it for so long that we can't imagine ever not doing it that way. Some of us, we've been spoiled out of our mind. Like, growing up, we didn't have to do anything for ourselves. We never cooked, never cleaned. We never did laundry before, so coming here like, oh my gosh, I have to do laundry. How do I do laundry? We've been driven everywhere, like, MTR is so painful. Some of us, we've been spoon-fed so much that passivity is a lifestyle. And now that God, you're growing and you're in life group and God is challenging you, like, take responsibility. Do something. Something doesn't compute. And we get hurt because someone's calling us out, or we justify ourselves. Some of us, we grew up fear-driven. It's all about the consequences. Like, oh my gosh, if I don't do this, like, last minute exam, if I don't do this, then this is gonna happen, and and you throw everything out the window. Like, when you have exam students, like, and you're stressed out and you're afraid and you're so worried about something, what do? You run away and you turn off everything. You just disappear. It's like ghosting, but not your girlfriend or your boyfriend. It's like everyone else in the world, right? You just disappear. You are the ghost, right? And for some of us, working adults, families, our fear is that we're going to get fired. Our fear is that, oh, if I don't do this for my boss right now, or if I don't look good, or if I don't meet this objective, then my life, my security is at stake. And we make decisions for our whole family based on a fear. But those things come from these lifestyles or these things that we believe, these warped philosophies that aren't really biblical at all. And these are the things like rejection or pride, rebellion, fatalism, bitterness, fear, passivity, shame. These are the things, they just start from little thoughts from somewhere back in our past. And then slowly they morph into something that becomes a lifestyle. And these are the things that Paul is saying, we have to destroy these arguments. The only way that you're going to be able to change your lifestyle is you have to start by destroying the thought that created it first. If you don't change what you believe about yourself, about God, you're never going to be able to change the way you live. Because the way you live is fueled by what you believe. Elizabeth Elliot says this in Discipline, her book Glad Surrender. She says, spiritual strongholds begin with a thought. One thought becomes a consideration. A consideration develops into an attitude, which leads them to an action. Action repeated becomes a habit, and a habit establishes a power base for the enemy. That is a stronghold. It starts from that one thought. I wasn't good enough. I was worth nothing. It starts from that one repeated action of, oh, I guess I don't have to do anything. Everyone's going to serve me. It starts from that one fear. If I don't get this, then nothing else in my life is going to go according to the way I want it to go. And that's the place that Paul is saying, you have to get to that thought level. You have to get to that argument. And you have to destroy that if you're going to see anything change. I think I've shared before in previous times that I think one thing I struggle with a lot is an anxiety. And I was like, where did this come from? And it was like all of a sudden, I think even just being in Hong Kong, I just started having these periods of times where I would just get really anxious. My heart would be beating and pounding, and I would just be like frustrated because I couldn't figure out why. And I, you know, it was just so like constant that I was just like, I can't live like this anymore. And it would be, you know, multiple times throughout my life. I remember back, I think, a couple years ago, I was so anxious about, like, how things were going to go when I was planning things for, like, church. Actually, I was doing something for God, and I was getting anxious because, like, God, I don't think I'm going to do well enough. Another time that I was getting really, really anxious was a couple years back when I was thinking about, like, jobs when I first graduated. And I was getting criticism from my employees about my performance. And I remember like walking out of that like employee feedback, you know, like the employee feedback process, depending on what company that you're in, it could be a really good experience, it could be a really bad experience. And I was hoping that, oh, I could maybe get a raise. And I came out like literally like shaken. And I went back to my apartment at that time. And I was like, I just broke down crying. I was like, oh my God, like, I am so devastated and so anxious and so worried because I don't even know, like, if I can't even do this job well and I'm getting this kind of criticism from my colleagues, like, what else can I do well? And I just realized, like, this anxiety keeps on popping up in my lives in so many different areas. And I was just trying to figure out, like, where is it coming from? Why is it happening to me? And why can't I overcome this? You know, I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, I'm, like, doing all the good church stuff, but, like, I can't like will myself to stop being anxious. And I think this is something that I was just going through, and back then our church offered something called like Renew, or sometimes I think some of you might know it as Freedom Class. It was just a time or a series of going through the Bible on verses about who God is and His promises for us and how He gives us this freedom. And as I was going through that class, and even reflecting on that in Hong Kong, I just realized, like, wow, it traces back to even my dad's generation and even my grandparents' generation. I realized, like, a couple of years back, where my dad, he was going through a difficult time at his work. And he was sharing with me, like, oh, I'm so anxious because he was worried about his job security. I was like, well, that's me too. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm just like my dad. The world is falling, you know, I don't know what to do. And I was like, oh, what does that mean? And then at another instance, I was talking with my family, and I think one of my grandparents, I just heard that they were just super anxious because they were afraid of their security. And it wasn't just financial security, it was just like life security at that point because they're getting much older. And I just realized, like, wow, like this runs through my whole life and my family too, from my grandparents. And I don't even know who my great-grandparents are. But I'm guessing that there's probably a stronghold or a pattern in my generations of anxiety there. And not to say like, oh, because I am from the same genetic material from my dad, therefore automatically, like, boom, like I'm anxious. I out of the womb, anxious, you know, like. But somewhere along the line, somehow, I exhibit the same traits and the same strongholds and the same bondages that my family does. I was like, where does this thought come from? And I realized, like, yeah, so much of my childhood was performing and somehow getting to a certain expectation. And when I wasn't able to meet that expectation, I would feel this tightness in my chest or this beating in my heart. And I was like, wow, I never... It just clicked, and it never occurred to me that, wow, something from when I grew up and something that my family deals with is the very thing that causes me to break down when I get criticism or feedback, or that causes me to have my heartbeat so uncontrollably that I just, like, I can't stand it anymore. And I just, not that I'm, like, totally overcome it, but even through that class and just through all the other brothers just walking through with me, I just realized, wow, there's such power in identifying the thought that comes or that came from way back when that caused me to think the way and to live the way that I do now. And only when I understand now, it's no longer behavior change. Back then it was just like, okay, Bo, just read the Bible more, just pray more. And somehow it's going to like change. But I didn't see it change. And I was so frustrated and I just felt so like defeated in my relationship with God. But as I began to realize, wow, the way I think, the way I place my value in the things that I'm able to do, and the expectations that I'm able to meet or not meet, and when I realized that's the root cause of the things that I'm going through, and I'm able to say, okay, God, like, what does your truth say about that? No, God's truth says, I am already righteous. I am good enough for God. His righteousness is mine. I wear that breastplate of righteousness on my chest because His righteousness is mine. And I am good enough for God. I don't have to be anxious about any of these things, trying to somehow meet someone else's standards or expectations. And in those moments, I'm like discovering little moments of freedom. Not that everything is, you know, it's not like, okay, I never experience anxiety ever again, but I'm discovering little moments of that freedom day by day. And able to say, yes, God, I am destroying that argument little by little in my life, that thought that I had. Because your truths are really true in my life. Even though they were true in my family, even though they were true in my childhood, they're no longer true now. That's the statement that I wanted to make. Because as those arguments, is those lofty opinions, those are things in verse 5 when we look at it again. It says, raise against the knowledge of God. What do those arguments do? They prevent us from knowing God for who He is. They prevent us from knowing the truth of God and applying it into our lives and believing it in every area of our life. Because the reality is most of us, if not all of us, we're all functionally atheists in so many areas of our life. We don't believe God is who He is in those areas of our lives. We might believe it in church. We might believe it in life group. When it comes to your future, you don't believe it. When it comes to your family, you don't believe it. When it comes to your finances, you don't believe it. When it comes to your friendships, you don't believe it. I can't think of another F. Your free time. And this is what Paul is encouraging and challenging us to do, is identify the areas that you don't believe. The arguments, the lofty opinions that hinder us from the knowledge of God, find out what those things are. And do whatever you can to demolish and to destroy it. And I encourage us, this coming Friday, we're going to be talking about becoming a freedom fighter. We're going to be talking about practical ways for us to really destroy and remove some of the strongholds and the generational patterns that we do struggle with. I shared my example of my family. For many of you, it might be something totally different. It could be abuse that you struggle with. It could be fear. It could be rebelliousness. It could be alcoholism. It could be addiction that you're going through, that you see both in your life and you see, wow, it's a pattern through my whole family. And it's not just a Christian thing. If you look at studies, scientific studies, there's correlation between what your parents or your previous parents have done. There's a correlation that you might struggle with the same thing. And these patterns, these are the things that we have to cut off because they demolish or they destroy our ability to now be effective generational breakers in the rest of this world. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." This is God's promise to us, that He is calling us to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. And He's saying, Jesus Christ is the one who's making you triumphant. Jesus Christ is the one who's making you victorious. Jesus Christ is the one who helps you to overcome these generational patterns or this bondage that you experience. And that's why this is such good news. It's not just good news because we have a ticket out of hell and we just get to spend all eternity with God. It's like fire insurance. That's not it. But it's good news because not only do we have this enduring, eternal relationship with God, but we have all of His promises that release us from the bondages and the strongholds that we experience every single day. And just the last part, not only does Paul destroy arguments, but he takes every thought captive. He takes every thought captive. In the Message translation, every thought is translated as loose thought, emotion, impulse. He's saying we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And he's just reinforcing the same thing that we just talked about where he's destroying arguments. He's saying, don't just destroy the arguments from the past, but every single day, every loose thought, every emotion, every impulse you have on a day-to-day basis. Now, some of us, we've been going through the ABIDE acronym, whether it's in our Life Change group, LCGs, or our life groups. And we've been talking about, what does it mean to actually stay connected to God on a day-to-day basis? How can I admit my weaknesses or my lack of perspective or my sin? How can I believe in God's promises, His truth? How can I then intercede and pray and ask God for help because I can't do this on my own? Then D, decide, God, I'm not going to live the same way. I'm not going to live according to what I feel in that moment. And how can I E, express thanks? Expressing thanks, trusting God that He's going to help me to work through the things that I'm going through. And that's an everyday thing. And then not just an everyday, it's an every moment thing. Like literally, you could abide like every hour. And that's a continuous process that we have to practice in order to help renew our minds so that we can actually think in light of who God has called us to be. And I just want to leave us with one last verse because I know for many of us, when we think about, you know, taking every thought captive and obedient to Christ, you're like, God, it's just hard. You know, I've been through Abide before. I've been through Freedom Class before. You know, my LCGs have asked me the why question like 10 million times and I have no idea. I cannot understand why. And I can tell, like, for some of us, we may go down that path of just hopelessness or exasperation or just discouragement. Because we're like, you know, God, I don't see it. I've tried before. But our ability to obey, our ability to break some of these strongholds, our ability to move forward and claim these promises, doesn't come just from our own strength. It doesn't come from our own obedience to God. It comes from Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 18 to 19, in the New Living Translation, it says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. That was original sin. That was the original generational pattern that we all experience. Because he chose to take things into his own hands. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. And this is a glimpse of the gospel message. It's that even when we could not obey, even when we cannot capture those thoughts, even when we cannot appropriate all these truths or all these promises of God in spite of the lies that we believe, it's not about your ability to obey. It's not about your ability to somehow get all these things done more. Because it was through Jesus Christ, through one, because he obeyed God, because he went to the cross, he lived a perfect life, he came down to heaven, and he said, this is for the forgiveness of your sins. And he said, I'm going to rise from the dead. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. So that you have a guarantee that what all the things that I said are true. It's not just a hoax. And there's real power in the things that I've said. And now I've also gone to heaven. I sit at the right throne of God. And I have all the power. Now all the things that I've said, now I also give you the Holy Spirit to guide you. That message is his message of obedience. Nowhere in the gospel message is you. Your obedience doesn't exist in the gospel message. It's not about your obedience. It's not about your ability. It's about Jesus Christ, what he has already done, how he is able. And he is the one who's going to allow us to break free from these strongholds. And he is the one who's going to enable and empower us to now be part of someone else's story of breaking their strongholds and generational patterns. And if we think about it, now that Jesus Christ, he has obeyed and he's given us these promises, now what? We are equipped as a chosen generation to be the generation to go out and to break every other generational pattern or stronghold that we see in this world, because we want every single person to experience that hope in Christ. And that's why the one thing is that Jesus gives us the power to break strongholds, to set generations free. So use it. Let's use it. And give us some next steps here. Again, as a part of Missions Month, we're just trying to give one simple thing to make it practical for all of us just to do together so that we can take these steps together as we look forward to being a chosen generation to break down these strongholds so that we can see more people experience the gospel. The first thing is create your own personal family tree. Create your own family tree. Many of us, like as we're sharing and maybe as I'm sharing my story, it brought back thoughts of like, oh, maybe there are certain things that in my family I just didn't know existed. Things that my parents or my grandparents, my uncles, aunts, cousins, whatever, that we just have something that kind of runs through our family that we all struggle with together. And maybe you just need to identify that and know that to help you to actually be able to destroy some of those lies or arguments that we buy into. I want to give us an example. This is actually from Freedom Class material that we had. This is a family tree of Abraham, okay? Jacob had a lot of wives, okay? I don't know if your family tree will look like this, but it's just an example, okay? Just an example, all right? So this is an example of Abraham's family tree and the generational patterns that existed in his life. And so Abraham, one of his generational patterns or strongholds was lying. He just struggled with lying because he needed that security. And he lied about his wife being his sister. He lied about a lot of other things. And that lie perpetuated through Isaac. Isaac did the same thing. He lied about Rebekah being his sister when she was really his wife. And then Jacob, those of you who know Jacob's story, he was called the deceiver. So he, like, is the ultimate liar out of everyone. And you can see how messed up his children are if you look through the book of Genesis and also Exodus. And this is an example of something that I'm hoping that we could do, is to create our own personal family tree. Go back, map it out, put yourself down there. This is, you know, Pastor Bo, okay? All right, Pastor Bo's parents, and then grandparents, and then other cousins and brothers and sisters. And just map it out. Just who's part of your family? And then not only mapping out your family tree, but the second thing I want you to do is now learn about your parents and your family history. Like, some of us, we've never asked our parents, like, what their life was like. And we have no idea, like, why it is that we grew up the way that we are. And we have no idea how they grew up and the trials and challenges that they went through. But you might realize some deeper things about your life and the way that your parents raised you is deeply connected to how they were raised. That might help you realize, wow, it's just so much clearer. And now, as I see this, wow, God, I know how to redeem these thoughts or these past things that I've been hurt by because I see this pattern that has happened in my past. I would encourage some of us, I mean, okay, don't be like, hey, mom, dad, I'm thinking about breaking generational patterns. So you got some patterns in your life I want to break. So can we talk? Okay. All right. Please, I'm not saying that. But if you talk to your parents, or you just ask them, just like, hey, mom, dad, I'm just curious, like, what was it like growing up? What were your parents like? If you didn't know your grandparents, what were they like? What were your grandparents like? And just ask them, what were some of the things that they went through? I mean, if your parents aren't there or accessible, then do the best that you can with your immediate family or relatives, cousins, aunts, uncles, whatever it is. I mean, be careful, too, when you ask. Like, I know my parents, they just start taking that and saying, okay, because we did this, the village, you have to do that, you know? Okay, so just be loving, be patient, just be willing to listen, okay? Just be, you know, have a good attitude, but just do whatever you can just to find out more. And you never know what kind of insights you might find about who you are and how you were raised when you ask a little bit about your family. And once you've done that, personally reflect, identify strongholds or generational patterns in your life that you need to break down. So this, I know this might take a lot longer than a week, and so I'm not expecting you to do all of it. But the next step is now, as you see your family, you see the struggles that you've gone through, you see the thoughts from your past, where it's come from, then you need to identify some of those things that maybe have hurt you, those arguments that you've experienced before. How can I break those things? And the fourth one is, and come to Encounter to learn to become a freedom fighter. Okay? Like, the reason why we put Encounter in this week and the reason why we're covering this topic today is because we're going to be talking about practicals of how can we break down these arguments. How can we utilize repentance? How can we claim the promises of God? I just mentioned abide, you know, and I wasn't even planning to do it, but we're going to go through some of these practical tools that will allow us to then actually break down these thoughts from our past. Find ways to utilize community and our LCGs and one another so that we can see real victory. Because if we think about it, honestly, we're not going to be able to do this on our own. These are arguments that are very difficult to destroy. It's not like excuses for waking up late for work. But these are deep, buried lies or beliefs that we have deep into our hearts that we really need God's power and brothers and sisters to walk alongside us together. So come to Encounter. Join us on Friday for that. Can we just stand and we'll close out together? I think for a topic like this, it's like definitely more introspective. And oftentimes can bring out a lot of like deeper hurts. Things that maybe you've never shared with anyone before. And those are places of deep pain that usually we don't want to go to. Usually we don't want to deal with it. Back in the past, we just said, I'm never going to talk about it. And you just kind of have this mentality, oh, just time is going to heal. But you know, deep in your heart, time doesn't really heal. It just gives you a little bit of ignorance and deceives you to think that everything's okay. But when the right trigger or the right circumstance comes up, then all of those things come back up. And my encouragement and my challenge is, let's not let this week go by just skirting the surface and letting things stay superficial. Let's deal with those deep things from the past. Let's be honest with ourselves, with our accountability partners, with our LCG groups. Let's be honest with God. God, I was hurt. God, where were you during that time? Because if we never confront it, then we're going to be always locked and bound by these arguments, these warped philosophies, this identity that comes from these worldly things, and never experience the power of God that He's called us to experience. And it's not just about us. Because for every person in this room that's struggling through those things, there's 10, 100, 1,000 more people out there. They've never heard about Jesus Christ. They're committing suicide because they're so worthless. Every time we hear about another suicide on one of the campuses in the university, I think of like, you know, what could I have done, God? What if I walked by that person? What if it was my colleague? So it's not just about us. But the urgency to break these strongholds and generational patterns is so that someone else who's on the brink of life or death can be rescued and saved and restored to hope and experience God for the first time. So can we pray? Let's say, God, me going into these deeper things, me going into these areas I don't want to deal with, me like being open and vulnerable, it's not about me anymore, God. It's about your purpose, it's about your mission, and I want to deal with it. Let's just begin to pray and let's say, God, help me to have that courage, help me to have that boldness, help me to trust that your obedience is enough for me, your death on the cross is enough for me. So the way I want us to pray is, let's just verbalize to God. God, I want to deal with these past things, these hurts, these thoughts, these arguments. Just verbalize just that desire. You might not be able to do it right now, but just say, God, I want to. I desire to. Help me. We believe God brings His Holy Spirit, His Comforter, to help us. He is the helper. He's going to help walk us through every step. So can we just do that? Let's just begin to respond as we pray.